So I want to just invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be reading about the shepherds in the Christmas story. We're going to see how that they help us understand this gift of joy that God gives us and what it means for us to find that joy. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So I want to begin this morning with the testimony of this man here. His name's Kenneth Clark. He's a famous art historian and a producer of a BBC television series called Civilization. And he wrote an autobiography in which he tells about a spiritual experience that he had at a church in San Lorenzo, Italy. Now, as an art historian, he was interested in this church's beautiful construction and beautiful architecture. But as he was there inside this beautiful church, he says this. He says, "My whole being radiated with a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had ever experienced before." But then he says, "As wonderful as it was, it brought an awkward problem for me in terms of action. He said, "My life was far from blameless. If I was going to acknowledge this moment of joy, I would have to reform. My family would think I was mad getting religion. Maybe this was all a delusion." And then he writes, "Gradually the effect wore off, and I made no effort to retain it. I was too embedded in the world to change course." And so he has this gift of joy that he tastes, he experiences, but then he lets it go. And so what we're talking about this morning is, what does it mean to hold on to that, to retain it? We want to find joy this Christmas. And we need to start with the possibility that there are other joys besides the joys you get in the realm of this earth. That God, who made this world and packed it full of all kinds of wonderful pleasures and joys, that same God has other realms, heavenly realms, and that there are joys in those realms, greater life, greater pleasures, greater joys. And Christmas, the baby Jesus, the angels, it all points to that truth of, this is good, but something better is beyond. So this morning, I want us to look at three characteristics of joy finders. And characteristic number one is that they appreciate the role of holy fear as a kind of preparation to experience the joy. So let's go back to the shepherds. They see this first angel. We know eventually there ends up being a big choir, a big company of angels, dozens, maybe hundreds. But first of all, there's just one. And you know, let's really pay attention to what happens here when they see this one angel. You know, when you watch television shows, you remember the old 80s, 90s television show, Touched by an Angel? I see some heads nodding. Or maybe just even think about wonderful Christmas movies like It's a Wonderful Life. The angels in those shows tend to be really approachable and chummy and genial. And maybe sometimes angels are like that. That's great. But most of the time, the angels in the Bible are much more like this angel here that greets the shepherds. These are not angels that you give a high five to or you slap on the back. These are angel encounters that cause significant fear, at least at first. So the knees knock and the teeth chatter and the faces go pale. And that happens to tough Middle Eastern shepherds who are used to sleeping, under the stars, who routinely face bandits and lions and wolves and other, scary features of the night. They're sleeping, under the stars, and they see this angel and they are terrified. And that happens. We saw in the first week of the series, Pastor Paul, Zechariah, same type of experience. Daniel 8, the angel Gabriel, he meets Daniel, and it causes Daniel to fall face down, completely prostrate on the ground. Daniel says, I was terrified. So what explains this terror? Well, partly the angels are just glorious. They're big, they're bright, they're that in itself. They're otherworldly, so there's a sense of, wow, I'm encountering something I'm not used to. But the Bible also says there's a holiness in the angels that we can feel and that can be unsettling to us. In fact, the Bible calls angels, another term for them is the holy ones. Psalm 89 verse 7 says, in the council of the holy ones, referring to the angels, God is greatly feared. God is more awesome than all who surround him. The angels are awesome, but he is awesomer, so to speak. Angels are perfectly holy creatures. They obey God's will cheerfully, thoughtfully, quickly, completely. We don't, do we? We don't do it that way. And so the shepherds in the presence of this holy angel, they feel a kind of threat. They feel unsettled, a discomfort, a moral gap between themselves and the angel. And maybe some people would say, well, consider who they are. They're shepherds. Weren't shepherds known as like shysters and thieves, the moral riffraff of society? Of course they felt a moral gap. Maybe some people would say, they're shepherds. I wouldn't feel that gap. And I want to humbly submit to you that yes, you would and I would and we all would feel that gap. I say that because I mentioned earlier Daniel. Daniel is considered one of the most righteous people in the Old Testament. God, in fact, gives Daniel one of the biggest compliments. It reflects some of the language we see in our text. He says on a couple of different occasions in the book of Daniel, Daniel, you are highly favored. You are highly esteemed. And, that's not the type of compliment we see in other parts of Scripture very often, especially in the Old Testament. Abraham gets some compliments, but we read, he has some moral failings. Moses, same thing. We hear about his sins. Jacob and David and Solomon, they all committed some really big sins. And Daniel, he was a sinner too, but we don't read about his failings. What we read from him is he just gets compliments and he acts consistently righteous. And yet, even though that's all true, when Daniel meets the angel Gabriel, he feels the moral gap between himself and Gabriel. In the very next chapter, he prays for forgiveness. He prays for all of Israel's forgiveness. And he says, I was exhausted. I felt the moral gap and it wiped me out. He realizes I'm earthly, I'm sinful, and I'm encountering a heavenly being from realms of glory. And this Gabriel who's standing before me is holy and he's shining and he's from another place and he's quite bright and I'm undone. So we need to see that the joy that is before us this morning, the joy of Christmas, is no ordinary joy. And those who can acknowledge and appreciate that there is a holiness gap between us and the angels, they're going to be better positioned to experience the thrill of the heavenly gift that's coming. You know, the Bible says we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. One church confession actually refers to us as miserable sinners. And it doesn't mean, oh, they're just really, really, really horrible. But it's much more, no, they feel bad. We as sinners feel miserable. Because we see these great gifts that we can find in God. We see his love. We see his acceptance. We see what it might mean to have the thrill of his love, of assurance, knowing that we're on good terms with him. And then we say, okay, I want into that. I want to climb up to heaven. I want to get into that. How do I do it? Well, I better, stop doing the bad and start doing the good. But then I've got a bad record. I've got to undo. Well, let me try to do a bunch of other good things and let me look at the standards of what it might mean to go into God's presence. And then we look, and if we really look at the standards as they come to us from the Bible, then we will feel, at least at first, miserable. Because those standards are glorious. And the Bible says in Romans 3 that we all fall short of them except for Jesus. Our good deeds can't erase our bad deeds, and our bad deeds keep flowing steadily from our heart. And so, yeah, if we compare ourselves to the crooks and the con men and to the shepherds, maybe we feel good about ourselves. Maybe we get puffed up. But what if the standard is the holy angels? That's scary. And the Bible says of all of us, including Paul, including Daniel, we all fall short of God's glorious standards. And we're in debt. And we don't need just an example to help us. We need heavenly help to come down and to intervene. And that's what we get at Christmas. That's what the angel's about. The heavenly angel says, I'm bringing you good news of great joy. From heaven, a Savior's been born to you. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Lord. And that's really the core message of the Bible. The message of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The Son is the free gift of the Heavenly Father for you. For your salvation. Believe Christ came down to Bethlehem. Believe Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty of your sins. And then you believe that he closed the moral gap. You trust in what he did at the cross, and you become a child of God. And it says then, in Hebrews it says, then he brings many sons to glory, many daughters to glory. That's the only way the gap gets closed is because of what he has done. In Lee Strobel's newest book, Seeing the Supernatural, Strobel tells a story of an angel he encountered in a most amazing dream that he had when he was 13 years old. And he says that the angel talked about these very things that we're talking about this morning. He said, "Lee, you think your good deeds will earn your way into heaven, but they won't. Your efforts to be a compliant and dutiful child, that's good for your parents. Keep that up. But it's not going to earn you your way into heaven. Your efforts to treat other people well, to obey your parents, to visit Sunday school on occasion, good, but they're not sufficient to earn your way." And Lee that blew his mind. He felt confused. He didn't understand. And he must have looked confused because he said the last thing the angel said to him is, "Someday, Lee, you will understand." And after that encounter, which happened when he was like 13 years old, things actually got worse for him. He became an atheist, and throughout his teens, he was an atheist. He turned his back on God through his teens and his 20s, but also during his 20s, he became an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And when he was 29, he began attending a church where his wife said, "I want you to attend this church in this." And he started, and the preacher was preaching the same thing about good works that the angel had talked to him about 16 years before, that he didn't need just an example. He needed a Savior. And that's what we need too. Some gifts require humility to receive them. They might be good gifts. They might eventually give us a lot of joy and really help us with some needs, but you know, if you give to me a gift like this Christmas with a book with the title How to Overcome Your Obnoxious Behavior, and if I receive it, I'm like, okay, well, I'm acknowledging that's an issue that I have, right? If someone gives you, they say, "I'm giving you the highest power octane mouthwash." Now, maybe you say, "No, I don't need that." But if you accept it, then it could bring a lot of joy. And it could really help. But at least at first, it's humbling. To accept the gift of salvation requires humility. Because if nothing else, it requires this humble recognition that I'm the type of sinner that needs nothing less than the Holy Son of God to come down from realms of glory, not just to Bethlehem, but also to the cross, to die as my substitute, to pay my penalty. And that's a humbling thought. But guess what? That humbling thought prepares for another thought, which is a joyous one. An exhilarating one, because you realize at the very same time that God loved you so much that he was willing to go through all that trouble to come from realms of glory down into your situation because he loved you and he wanted relationship and fellowship and love with you. He wanted you to experience the joys of being in the world where the holy angels dwell, where he dwells with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's exhilarating. It's no wonder the angel says to the shepherds, "This is good news of great joy." It's the best joy. Well, characteristic two of joy finders is their openness, their curiosity to investigate the news. You know, again, let's think about what happens. One glorious angel comes to the shepherd, and it says that God's glory light, the glory of the Lord, is also accompanying this particular angel. And so you have to have the picture of the shepherds are there, and the whole field is engulfed in a kind of bright glow of the glory of the Lord. And then the angel shares the good news of great joy, and then right after he does that, as though to highlight that amazing message, a whole choir of angels comes and affirms the news and confirms the news and celebrates it. Now that's a spiritual experience. That's huge. You know, it's been really interesting. I've been reading these books this past year. There's just a lot of spiritual encounters, spiritual experiences that people are having in our day right now. There, people are reporting that of having close encounters of a heavenly kind. I would not be surprised if some of you have some of those. Or maybe you're a little shy, and I can understand that, about sharing. But it's happening. And it's some of these angel encounters are just bringing joy just in the encounter. One of the books talks about a lady who had lost her dad and just felt such heartbreak and just day after day was heartbroken. And then a couple of weeks later, she wakes up in the morning and she sees this bright being in her bedroom, and she says this. She says, "It was pure gold. I looked at the face, so loving, and all about the head was the most beautiful golden curls. I felt so happy. This being was spirit. I could see the flowers on the bedroom wall through its being. And eventually, it faded away to wherever it goes. But I felt so happy, so joyous, so in awe." And then she says, "Later on, I thought to myself, this must have been what the shepherds felt when the Christmas angels brought their news." And I think she's right. You know, again, after a little bit of initial fear, the shepherds are so joyous, as though they've received the best news. And that happens because these angels are also, when we encounter them, we're encountering the very joy of heaven. Angel means messenger. And so when we encounter them, we don't simply... what's important is not just to have those moments of like, oh, wow, this is joyous. We have to have those moments. That's good. But we also need, if they speak a message to us, to really grab hold of the joy, we need to engage their message. And that's what the shepherds do. They hear what the angel says about a baby being born in Bethlehem, who will be Christ, who will be the King, the anointed King. That's what Christ means. The Messiah, that's what it means. The Lord. And they could have just said, "Well, that was a nice light show tonight. Let's go to bed." But that's not what they say. Verse 15. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's check it out. Let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And as they do, they check out the angel's story. They see if it squares up to the true situation in Bethlehem. They know that most of the babies there in Bethlehem will be in beds and be in normal home settings, but they have to find one that's born in a kind of an unusual setting, that's born in a manger. We see pictures, scholars still debate, is that a stable or is it more like a spare room where the animals are kept? Either way, it's unusual. And so the shepherds are saying, "We got to go. We're going to try to find an unusual spot, and the baby will be in a manger, and check for babies born in mangers." And then they find one, and they say, "Wow, there's our Savior. This is the child who's going to grow up and be the Messiah, the anointed King. Wow, there within the manger lies the one who built the starry skies." So the second quality of this, of joy finders, is a kind of curiosity, a willingness to investigate God's word, to check it out. The shepherds could have stayed in the field saying, "Wow, what a light show." But they investigate. You know that atheist I mentioned earlier, Kenneth Clark? He has this great spiritual experience. And so many people are having spiritual experiences right now. But then they realize, oh, to invite this King into my life, that could cause changes. That could, my friends could think I'm crazy. And so I'm going to smother that impulse, they say. I'm not going to check it out. I'm not going to do anything with it. because it's threatening. And I just think it'd be so, he ends with those words that are so sad. He says, I was too embedded in the world to change, too embedded in the world to receive a heavenly joy. May that not be true of any of us. If you've had any of these kind of experiences and you're checking out Christianity, it's like, I want to applaud you for coming here this morning, because that's part of the checking it out. But keep checking it out. Go into God's word. Because while it may initially feel that having him as king will upset things in your life, and it may upset some things initially, it's going to lead, you're going to experience heavenly joy even now. Even now. So to really get this joy, you not only need to have the encounter with the angel. If the angel, the messenger, says something, engage it. Wrestle with it. Investigate it. And then third, treasure the good news. Treasure the good news. That's what Mary does. Most of the time we've been looking at the shepherds, but Mary, it says, she hears the news of the shepherds about these angels, this amazing encounter. She hears the news, and she holds on to it. She ponders it. She treasures it. She evaluates it. She thinks about it a lot through her life, because, and just wondering what kind of child this is going to be. And that's the posture we need to have. We need to take what the angel says, and we need to contemplate it. You know, the angel's news there is packed with blessings. Each word, each title could be a sermon in itself that's worth pondering and worth evaluating. But for the rest of this message, I just want to treasure the one word or phrase, all the people. All the people. The good news is for all sinners. Even the groups that religious people say, oh, they're really big, significant sinners. They're beyond the pale. They're the shepherds. It's for all the people. It's for shepherds. The people who were listed on the list right underneath tax collectors as in the worst profession, it's for them. And we know from Jesus, it's for the tax collectors too. For sinners of every kind. Even if you come in this morning saying, I'm not wondering about me, Pastor. I feel like I'm a sinner of the worst kind. It's for you. It's for you. In the gospel, we see people who know how to treasure God's news. How to pursue it. How to think of a word like all and say, I know that's going to mean me. I'm going to press it. One of my favorite stories of this occurs in Matthew 15. There's this Canaanite lady, and she's a Gentile lady, not part of the people of Israel, and she's pursuing Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter. And the disciples are actually trying to push her away and saying, we don't want you to, you know, you're crying out after us. Stop it. You're giving us a headache. And it seems like Jesus initially seems to also rebuff her. In fact, Jesus says, I came for Israel. It's not right for me to give the children's bread and toss it to their doggies. And she could have been offended by that and said, well, if that's the way it is, I'm just leaving you and I'm not gonna engage with you anymore. But instead, she saw something in Jesus. I think she saw a goodness and a greatness and a graciousness in Jesus that she treasured, and she kept pressing. She kept seeking a blessing. And she says something, words to this effect. She's like, ouch, okay. She's humble. Okay, I guess in your little saying there, Jesus, I'm a dog. Okay, there's a gap between me and you and me and the God of heaven. I'm a dog. We can work with that. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the kid's table. And what I need is my daughter to be healed. And so I want one of your crumbs, Jesus. You can close the gap. Give me one of the crumbs. Give me access to go underneath your table for your good gifts. And I know my daughter will be healed. And you know, Jesus loved that kind of confidence. He did just what she wanted. And her daughter was healed. She found the joy of Christmas. She unwrapped it. She experienced it. Her daughter was healed. Oh, that you might find it too. It's for all of us. Again, no matter how shabby we might feel, God saves a persecutor like Paul, a slave trader like John Newton, the one who is the author of the song Amazing Grace. God saves executioners like this man, Hong Pin. He was known as Comrade Douche in Cambodia with the killing fields. He oversaw the torture and execution of many Cambodians during that movement in the 1970s, and then he encountered the good news of Jesus Christ and he became a Christian. God saves executioners. God saves thieves and adulterers. And we even have stories of him saving witch doctors. This is good news of great joy for all people. The gift is for you this morning. And the only thing that stands in the way is pride. No one should say, I'm too far gone. I'm too such a great sinner that God, the God of heaven, couldn't forgive me. No, that's wrong. He can. Maybe you're saying, I'm too far gone. I've sinned past God's forgiving grace. If God saw me coming, he'd say, move along. I don't want your kind here. Do not say that. That's incorrect. Instead, if God saw you coming, he'd say, come further. Come on in. Believe Jesus closed the gap for you. I want you and my family. I want you to have peace. I want you to take a seat at my table. I want you to enter my heavenly joy. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you for the joy that the shepherds found, the joy that the angels spoke about and sang about, but the shepherds found. And Lord, I think especially of any person who might be here wondering if that is for them, if this gift is something that you would give to them, I pray by your powerful Spirit, you will assure their heart that it is for them. There's no part of you that says move along. Instead, it is completely in your heart to say, as Jesus says in the book of John, whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. We pray that we'd all this day would experience the joy of you and your love, the joy that the holy angels know in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.